good morning and happy new year to you guys. So it's good to be here. It's good to be kind of starting off the year and thinking in terms of what we want to do and how we want to grow spiritually. So I'm glad that you guys are all here. We're starting this brand new talk, this brand new series called Care Like Jesus. And so it's going to be great. Listen, we just got back from camp last weekend. So I was there with 50 people from Cross Point where we took our junior high and our high school to camp. And so it was kind of cool. It's a great experience. It's always good to get away with our teenagers and to get in an environment where they're just spiritually growing, where they get hungry for it and they grow for it. And it's great. Well, while I was there, I've got several years of youth ministry experience in me before I became a pastor. So I had to lay some ground rules for the cabin that I was in. And so the cabin I was in the cabin with high school guys. And so in our high school guys' cabin, one of the things I happened to notice the very first day is that I went in to use the restroom, and these cabins are always set up so that it can be a male cabin, it can be a female cabin. And so we're in this cabin, and so there's just two regular toilets that we have for our use while we're in this cabin. Well, I had to go to the restroom, and I walked in there, and it was not a pretty sight on that lid, I have to tell you that. And so I had to tell the guys. I said, guys, you gotta lift the lid. You gotta lift the lid, you know. And so I was telling them this, and I gave them a little motivation because we had to clean our cabin at the end of the week. And I said, if I catch you not lifting the lid, you're gonna have toilet duty. That's what you're gonna end up being cleaning. And so that was one. We had one other ground rule, and I know some of you guys might be like grossed out, and you're like going, this is a terrible way to start a talk. But let me just keep pushing the envelope anyways, right? So then that night, we're all laying in bed, and there's chit-chat starting, and the lights just went out. And so we're in a high school cabin, and so I'm like, okay, we need to be like high schoolers. And so I just shared this rule with them as well. I said, guys, and everybody shut down for a minute. I said, I got another rule, in which they were like going, oh, cool, Will's got another rule. They were really excited. And I said this. I said, guys, this is a high school cabin. No fake fart sounds. Now, ladies, you probably don't even realize that's what happens in these guys' cabins and dorms all the time. But that's it, you know. And I just said, I said this. Again, I'm pushing the envelope right, so let me push it all the way. Real ones are acceptable. So, just no fake. Just no fake, right? That was it. So well, they were there, we're talking, we're chit-chatting that night, and somebody's telling a story, and they're telling a story, and they mention somebody by name. And one of our teenagers says, who? Just really interested and just wanting to know what it is that they were talking about, who they were talking about. So they say, who? And as soon as the answer started to be produced, he followed up with, cares. And it reminded me of what my kids were like a little bit younger and what they would do and how they would respond to each other. And so they'd be telling a story, and they'd be wanting to listen, and the other one would start to say a story, mention a name, and one of my kids would go, who? And they would start to, and then cares. And it was just this really rude way to tell them, you don't care. Who cares? You know, I think that we live in a society that there are a lot of people that feel that about themselves. Who cares? Who cares about me? And people are asking this question. And what we're going to do over these next four weekends is we're going to look and see how Jesus cares. And as we look and we see how he cares, we're going to see even how that begins to transform the people. When they start to really understand and embrace the care that Jesus has for them. That for some, these people were living a life of wondering who cares and who cares for me until they discovered the way that Jesus cares for them. We're going to be in two passages this morning if you want to follow along. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 and we're going to be in John chapter 4, both of these in our New Testament. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 and we're going to be in John chapter 4. When I think about Ephesians chapter 3, let me give you a little bit of background before we get to the verse that we're going to be in. So the guy that wrote this, his name's Paul. And Paul is somebody that he's been out there and he's been sharing the gospel or the good news, sharing Christ with people who aren't Jews, Gentiles. And he's been doing this, and he's been spreading the word and seeing lots of people come to the place where they begin a relationship with Jesus. Well, he ends up getting tortured and persecuted for spreading and sharing his faith. And so he's telling these people, he's writing a letter to the people in Ephesus. And he's writing this letter to them, and he's encouraging them. He's letting them know, hey, it's okay that I've had to suffer for the cause of Christ. That I count that as joy. He just shares these different positive things with them and wants to encourage them and equip them. But then he tells them, he says, you know, I consider it just as pure honor that I get to come boldly before our Heavenly Father, before his throne. And the only reason that I can do that, the only reason that you can do that is because of Christ. Because of knowing who Christ is and knowing who he is, that we can boldly approach the throne of God and come into his presence with confidence. And then he says that he prayed for them to have this unlimited power that can come from Jesus and the way that they would live out their lives and have strength. So he shares all this, and we're going to get to verse 17, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So after saying all that, then he says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. That he's going to make his home right there in your hearts as you trust in him. And your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. That this is what he's sharing with them. That Christ will make his home in your heart, and that your roots will grow down into God's love. And that those roots that you're growing down into God, those are going to be what keep you strong. You know, it's January 8th. We still have this newness of the beginning of the year on our mind. And one of the things that often happens at this time of year is that we begin to identify things that we want to make sure are going to be improved for the new year. Because we always look forward to having our best year yet. That's what we want. We want our best year yet. And so as you think about that for yourself, and maybe you've identified and you've thought through some things, maybe for you, you've identified, for me to have my best year yet, I want to focus on having better health choices this year. Whether it's diet, whether it's exercise, combination of, but you start to think and you start to set some goals for what you're going to do for your health this year. Maybe for you, you go, you know, I just want to think in terms of some of my habits. Because I've got some habits that I really shouldn't have. I need to kick them. I need to get rid of them. I need to evict them. And then you look at your life and you go, but there's some habits that I'm missing that I really need to have in my life. And so you start thinking about habits, and you start identifying the habits that you're going to give up, and you start identifying a habit or two that you want to pick up, and you start working that with the new year. Maybe you start thinking about your home life. And you start thinking about how you want this to be the best year yet when it comes to your home life. For the kind of relationships and the camaraderie and the bonding and the trust. And you just want to start all over. You want to have a great year and you want to start fresh. And you think about your home life. And those are all good. Those are all worthy of us thinking about and thinking upon when it comes to the things that we're going to do differently for 2017. But there's another one that I think is probably the most worthy of all. And that is to think in terms of our holy habits. Of what it is that we're going to do to make these holy choices with our lives, that we understand if we're a Christ follower, that we need to live our lives a little bit differently, separated from just the way of the world, and that we're going to work on and think about the holy habits that we have for our life. And so our holiness depends on Christ, but our habits to live a holy life depends on us. See, the holiness is what God does in us, to us, and through us, through Christ. But it's what we do with our lives. It's the habits, the choices that we make. But our habits to live a holy life depend on us. That's it for us. So let's look at verse 18. And he goes on, he says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. That Paul, he covers all the measurements of us understanding just how massive Christ's love is for us. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So it wouldn't surprise me if there were some of you that if you were honest with yourselves, that you'd be saying, I don't feel complete. That I don't feel complete in life. I don't know what's missing. Something's missing. And you keep trying a few different things, but you still lack feeling complete. Maybe for you, you're here and you're in church today and you're going, hey, I want to start off my habits this year and I want to get into church. And maybe it's been a long time since you've been in a church and you're here. And you're trying to get this thing started. You're trying to get this thing going and you're rolling and you're going, I can relate, Will, because I don't feel complete. And there's something that only Christ can do that completes us. That there is an emptiness that only he can fill. And we're going to see the story today of someone who is living a life feeling incomplete until Christ completed it. And so we're going to find this in John chapter 4. And so we're going to be in John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 6. But again, let me give you a little bit of context and background for what's taking place with what we're getting ready to see. So Jesus has been out and he's been baptizing people. His disciples have been baptizing people and been baptizing them. They're repenting. They're coming to know Christ. They're beginning this relationship with God. And then they travel and they have to travel and they have to make their way back. They travel between Judea and Galilee. And when you're traveling between Judea and Galilee, the straightest path is to go through this town called Samaria. But most Jews, and Jesus and his disciples were Jews, but most Jews would not take that straight path. That they would take the long walk around and take extra time and add extra miles to their journey to avoid Samaria at all cost. Now, why was this? Well, it's because the Jews have always considered themselves to have a certain pedigree. That they've got the royal bloodline, that they are the people group that can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And it's just for them. And the only exception is for the people that they bring into their household as servants that they could have a relationship to. But that was it. But see, these Samaritans think that they can have that relationship too. And why is that? Because centuries ago, after a battle, that there were these Jewish men that ended up having sexual relations with these Gentiles that lived in Samaria. And after a while, now you have this bloodline that's part Jewish and part not, part Gentile. And so the Jewish people look at the Samaritans and they look at them and they consider them, and it's kind of harsh to say it this way, but this is how they looked at it. They looked at them as half-breeds. They looked at them as people that you don't have the blessing and you don't have the bloodline. You don't deserve what we have. But yet their interest in God was just as high as what a Jewish person would be. And so they would go and they would worship God. So the Jews had nothing to do. They didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans. So as Jesus is making his way back, he tells his disciples that, hey, I'm going to go through Samaria. And they're like, you're going through where? Did you say Samaria? Yeah, I'm going to go through Samaria. You sure you want to do that? And he does. And he wants to go through Samaria. And as he's making his way through Samaria, this is where we're going to pick this up in John chapter 4, starting in verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there. This is what's so cool about the very first Sunday that we're here in church together for the beginning of the year, is that we're talking about a very deep subject today. Some of you guys are going to get that in a minute. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, he sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Now, that's gonna come into play here in a minute. We're going to understand the significance of noontime and why this was even shared with us. So there Jesus is. He's tired. He goes and he sits down at the well. It says, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Now, she is taken aback. I mean, she is less like, whoa, wait. It's already strange enough that she's there and she's seeing what? A Jew. And now a Jew talks to her, and a Jew even asks her for help. So we look at this and it continues the story. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew. I'm sure he didn't know that, but she clarified and wanted him to know. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? It's this, why are you even talking to me? Why do you think I would even help you? I mean, there is so much here that the layer is so thick. The racial and the cultural conflict between Jews and Samaritans couldn't have been any worse. Noontime. That's what's significant about it. So, like I said, we were at camp last weekend. And here's the thing about camp, and you can walk, you can look around, and you can kind of see what's going on at camp. You could see on occasion, you can see one of the guys walking by himself. You can. And it's always interesting to watch them. Any people watchers? Anybody that's like watching people? It's one of the most fascinating things to do, isn't it? And so you can watch them, and they can just be kind of like walking along. If they're by themselves, just walking. But there's something about a guy that if he thinks somebody else is watching him, right? Because now it's a, you gotta have a strut to yourself, you know? And you got to look at it differently because now somebody's watching. He's like, oh, I got to put on a show. But you could see a guy walking by himself on occasion. But the girls? Oh, you never saw a girl just out there walking by herself. Because we know how women travel, right? In herds. You know? And there they are, you know? It's like, oh, I got to go to the restroom. And here they are. They're in the dining hall, and the restroom's all the way over there, and they got to go four cabins back. I got to go. Anybody go with me? Anybody? Okay, I can wait. You know? I mean, it's until somebody's going with them, they just don't. There's just something about being a woman that's like, I got to go with people. I got to have my herd. Okay? So we look at this and we get to see this, we get to understand what's going on is this woman came to the well alone. She didn't have a herd. There's nobody traveling with her because this is how it would normally play out. It would normally play out that early in the morning, all of the women, they would come to the well. And this would when they would get their social media time. They'd all just begin to talk and have conversations with each other. They'd hang out at the well. They'd draw their water. They'd head back home. Because, see, in their culture, it was the woman's responsibility to bring the water to the home. So this is what they would do, and they would do this daily. But yet this particular Samaritan woman was there alone. And this was her daily routine, was to go to the well alone. They would go in the early morning when it's cool. She had to wait until she knew all of them would be gone. And then she would show up, and it'd be in the hotter part of the day. And she'd draw her water, and then she would take it back to her home. And so as we look and we see what's taking place here, she's asking Jesus, why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why? Why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus replied, verse 10, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. What's this living water? Well, she's beginning to hear this and understand this. That for her, living water means this constant source. And in Samaria, there's no rivers, there's no springs that flow through that have a constant fresh source of water. They're dependent on going to a well. for them to be able to get their water. And so here Jesus says that you could ask me, and if you knew who you were talking to, and you could receive this living water. And she can't even begin to understand that Jesus is talking about her spiritual life and being able to have life that will last forever. Joyful life that will always be full. She doesn't understand this. Verse 11, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?" That this well that's over 100 foot deep, he doesn't have the source to get. So where would you get this living water? And once she kind of starts on her little roll, she just kind of keeps going. Verse 12. "And besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob?" Now, Jacob's one of the great patriarchs. At the very beginning of the line, as God singled out Abram and started this nation of the Israelites, the Jewish people. And she asks him, "Do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob?" Wouldn't you just like to see the look on Jesus' face of, do I give it away yet or not? "Our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, how can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" How can you do that? How can you offer something better than what he has provided and has lasted for all these years? And Jesus replied, he says, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." I think at this point, Jesus has her undivided attention. That at this point, there's something about the way he's talking, there's something about what he is sharing, that she realizes, I'm talking with somebody pretty significant, and I need to leverage this conversation for all that I can. Verse 15, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." See, every day for her was a painful reminder as she made her journey to the well of how lonely she was. That every day for her, as she's making this trek, she probably is asking herself in some form or fashion, who cares? Who cares about me? And so every day it's a painful reminder as she makes this journey. And when she begins to hear, there might be a source that I could have that I wouldn't have to come here. I wouldn't be reminded. I wouldn't be shunned. I wouldn't be the one that gets talked about as the one that goes to the well by herself. And she is interested in saving her shame. So verse 16. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man that you are living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." And as we hear these details, we can begin to see possibly some of the reasons of why she was shunned and why she was talked about the way that she was. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." That as Jesus is speaking these things and things that he really didn't have a way to have knowledge of, she's going, you must be a prophet. And for her to be able to know that she's having a conversation with a prophet, this one-on-one conversation, I mean, this was like being able to Google spiritual questions. It is. It's like, okay, I've got somebody right in front of me that knows all these answers, and so I've got some questions for you. Because see, she's a Samaritan. And she knows what the Jews tell her. And she knows how the Jews treat her. And so she begins to seek some answers. Verse 20. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? So why the conflict? Well, you know, she's asking this question. Now, if you know your history, your biblical history, that the Jews, that they wanted to worship Jesus at the temple because they believed that the temple was the one place where God's presence was, and there was only one temple, and you'd have to worship God where his presence was. But she's asking this question, and so here's how Jesus responds. It says, Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem." That the time's coming where it's just not going to matter. You're going to be able to worship God from wherever you are. You Samaritans know very little about the one that you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. That all of this conversation, it all started with just somebody just wanting a drink of water. And we get to see just where this conversation ends up heading. Salvation comes to the Jews, Jesus said. But the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That it can't just be, we just got a spirit, but it's got to be real, it's got to be authentic and genuine. And Jesus is speaking to so many of these Jews that show up at the right place, but they really don't even worship. He's speaking to this. This woman's listening to everything that Jesus is saying. Verse 25. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Now, here's a woman who had incredible faith about what was going to be taking place, about what was going to transpire. Says, I know that the Messiah, and that's Hebrew, that's how you say it in Hebrew, is coming. And then she later on said it in the same way in Greek, the one that's the Christ, which is talking about this anointed one, this chosen one, this long-awaited one. I know that he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to answer everything. And little does she know that this is the very one that she is having this conversation with. It says, then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." And he tells this to her. And here's a woman. And she had been rejected by her society. But she was seeing right here and now, in this moment, that she was being received by her Savior. Rejected by her society, but yet received by her Savior. That in this moment right here, Jesus went from being a Jew, being a sir, being a prophet, to becoming the Messiah, the Christ, and ultimately her Savior. With this conversation, with this time, this is what takes place with her. And so what does she do with this? Could you imagine as she walks away from that well, that she walks away with a bounce in her step that she's not had? And that she walks not carrying some guilt that she had been carrying for so long? That she's walking back into town because she's like, "I know who cares. I know who cares for me." And could you imagine? And she gets there, and there's all the women, and she just keeps passing them. And can you imagine the... And could you imagine just the way that she would just be like going, "I got something you ain't got." And just holding it in, and just going, "Oh, you missed out." Because see, that's probably a lot like how I would do that. I'd be the one as we go, I got something you ain't got. You tell me, and I'm not sharing with you. You've been rejecting me. Why would I share with you? But this wasn't what she did. See, she knew what it was like to be rejected. She knew how painful it was to be rejected. And she knew that she lived in a community. Even though they had rejected her, this community had been rejected by the Jews. And so she went into her community sharing with them the love of Jesus, giving them that very hope that she had found and that she had discovered. And as we look and we get to see what takes place, because she was willing to care like Jesus after Jesus cared for her, we see this, verse 39, we're going to jump to that. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." See, they had been rejected by the Jews, and now they understood that they were received by Jesus. And it forever changed them. That Samaritan woman loved unconditionally. She went back in and just shared this unconditional love that she had received and shared it unconditionally with others who she knew needed it too. Unselfish action is built on unconditional acceptance. And when we have been unconditionally accepted, then there should be some unselfish action that we have that others can benefit from. That we have been unconditionally accepted. And that for any one of us in here, when we ask the question, who cares? We should be able to answer, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Will you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you this morning, are you somebody that you've been living with the same incompleteness that this woman had been living with? Are you somebody that you've been living your life where you find somebody who cares, but only a little bit of time passes, and then you find yourself seeing that nobody cares again? And are you out there, and are you just searching and wondering and hoping that somebody cares enough for you that they'll accept you just the way you are, love you just the way that you are, and never leave you? Because if that's what you're looking for, I can tell you, you can find it in Jesus. That he loves you unconditionally. He came to rescue you. He came to give you hope and a purpose. He came to fill your heart and to make you complete. And so as you think about starting 2017, the best way to start 2017 is to start Jesus in your heart, to start with him in your life. So I want to ask you, are you somebody that you know you've been living without this, and that today, for the very first time, that you're ready and you want to receive Jesus so that you can have this completeness, so that you can know what it's like to be loved? Is today the day that you're willing to accept the gift that God sent for you years ago and begin a relationship with your Heavenly Father? Because if that answer is yes, and you want today to be that day, the day that would be the day of your salvation, then I'm going to ask that you would just make eye contact with me quickly and just show me your hand and say, "Will, that's me. I see you. I see you. I see you." Is there anybody else that would say, "That is me. That today is my day. I need to know what this is like to be accepted and loved unconditionally." conditionally. Well, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And if this is you, that you identified yourself and said, I know I need this, and I'm going to ask you to pray this silently in your heart of hearts right where you are. Heavenly Father, thank you for coming to rescue me by sending your Son. Jesus, today, I put my faith and my hope and my trust in you. I accept that you have come for me and that you love me unconditionally. Today, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I've got failures. I've got emptiness. And I can only be healed by you. So thank you for the healing that you offer me. And today, I accept that. And I commit to you my life to live a life of gratitude, to live a life of getting to know you, so I can spend the rest of my life with you and for you. Jesus, it's in your name I pray. Amen. And if you prayed that, if that was you, then we celebrate that. We say, welcome to the family of God. We've got a few more minutes left together, but when we do leave, if that was you and you made that decision, whether you identified yourself or not, I would encourage you to stop by our welcome center and pick up a gift bag that we have for you that we believe would be something that could help you as you begin this journey. So just like the woman at the well, who began to care like Jesus after she discovered that Jesus cared for her, that's what I'm looking forward to us doing as a church, is that we would care like Jesus. And so that's going to be our focus. That's our launch, and we're launching this today. We're calling it the Care Like Jesus Project. And it would be a way for us to just go out and we would just be caring for others and caring for them like Jesus. That they would be able to know and understand that there's something that motivates us and drives us. And that we could use that to share with them that we're just loving on them because of the love of Jesus that we have. And so there's going to be a few different ways that you can do this. One, you can do this on your own and just individually do some different things to care like Jesus. And that's going to be great. You can do it as a family and take on a family project and do this. You can do it with your community group, your small group, your journey team. You can do it that way. You can do it with some other friends that you know and just get together. But for you, that you would be willing to care like Jesus. We've even got a few suggestions for you of ways that you can care like Jesus. And if you'd like to know about some of those suggestions, then you can text the letters all together, CLJ, for Care Like Jesus, to 59769. And if you would text the CLJ to 59769, then you're going to get a short link that's going to show you several different ways for you to be caring like Jesus. And some of those ways, let me just share a few with you. You could go and you could help with our Schertz Senior Center. And you can go and you can help and you can take on some projects there. That you could just be somebody that you would foster a highway. So I'm not talking about adopting a highway. It doesn't have to be something you just go on going. But you would just go, hey, here's a highway. Here's a section of the road that just keeps getting neglected. No, I'm just going to go care like Jesus and just go pick this up. That you could be somebody that you would care like Jesus by going and finding out and contacting Haven for Hope. And we've got all this list when you text CLJ to 59769 of these different organizations and people you can contact so that you can begin to get started. You could just be caring for a neighbor. You could be just looking and seeing, hey, here's something I could be doing for my neighbor, whether it's something that is a need and it's been neglected or something you just want to do to go out of your way. And it's going to be a way for you to share and care like Jesus, to share that Jesus has changed you. And we've got a reminder that we want to give to you. And it's just a wristband. And so as you leave today, if you want to get one of these, that you can get one at the doors as you head out. And there's even a couple of cards that's inside of that bag. Because those cards, they specifically say, they say the carelikejesusproject.com. And that's a website that we're hoping that people that get cared for will go and look at. And we're actually going to be helping them to see some things about Jesus that they might not know unless they went looking. So it's going to be a great way for us to be able to shed, to spread, I'm sorry, to spread the name and the fame of Jesus, to show that he's somebody who's cared for us, and so we're just caring for others. So what do we hope as a church? What do we hope to get from you? Well, we hope to get some photos, some self-interview videos and stories. And you can do that by emailing us those to carelikejesus@crosspoint247.com. That we would love to hear the stories, just like how the story of the Samaritan woman is being shared, and it's been being shared for years and years and years and centuries, that has been being used to help other people come to know Christ, to help other people understand and discover what they should do with a relationship with Christ. And we believe that your story could be doing the same thing. It's not about you sharing it for your glory. It's about you sharing your story for his glory. And that our goal is that we're going to, on our fourth week of this, the last Sunday in January, is we want to share a few highlights of some of the stories that you guys have experienced, that you guys have shared, because you've cared like Jesus. God loves us unconditionally. And when we begin to embrace and understand what that really means, it should lead us to love others unconditionally. We're going to finish up. The band's going to come out. We're going to sing a song that's really going to help set in motion what this is all about. Caring like Jesus. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, nobody cares like you do. That you are the one who cares so much that you sent your son for us. And Jesus, as you came with a desire to help us really understand the kind of relationship that our Heavenly Father created us to have with him. That we could really see that we are deeply cared for, and that we need to be people that care for others. So I pray that as we just think about this very idea of care like Jesus, as we think about the way that you love us unconditionally, that would transform us so that we would care like Jesus to others. It's in the name of the one who cares for us so much that we pray. Amen.